There's a whole lot of reasons that go into this, but teachers in our culture have a very hard job today for lots of reasons. I was reminded of that recently when I was sent this article about a particular school's answering machine. You call the number and it says, "Hello, you have reached the automated answering service of your school. In order to assist you in connecting to the right staff member, please listen to all your options before making a selection. To lie about why your child is absent, press 1. To make excuses for why your child did not do his work, press 2. To complain about what we do, press 3. To swear at staff members, press 4. To ask why you didn't get information that was already enclosed in your newsletter and mailed to you several times in flyers, press 5. If you want us to raise your child, press 6. If you want to reach out and touch, slap, or hit someone, press 7. To request another teacher for the third time this year, press 8. To complain about bus transportation, press 9. To complain about school lunches, press 0. And if you realize this is the real world and your child must be accountable for his or her own behavior and homework, and that it's not the teacher's fault for your child's lack of effort, please hang up now." Well, teachers do have a hard job. And I admit that readily. And I think teachers need to be encouraged. But what I want to do now is mention to you another group of people, a very special group of people that also need to have regular doses of encouragement. And these people are called Christians, because it's not easy to consistently and faithfully follow Jesus. And that's why the New Testament puts so much emphasis on this practice called encouragement. And so for 4 weeks now, we are going to talk about encouraging people, because it's not easy to consistently and faithfully follow Jesus. And that's why the New Testament puts so much emphasis on this for us. And right off the bat, some of you are thinking, "Oh boy, this is going to be one of those shallow series. We're not going to go very deep." And that's probably because when you hear the word encourage, what you hear is telling someone that their shirt or their haircut or their blouse looks nice, or I hope you sure make it to varsity, or I'm really glad you got that promotion at work. And those are all good things to do. But when the New Testament talks about encouragement, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. In the New Testament, to encourage is to motivate someone in the direction of Jesus. In the New Testament, there is an assumption that followers of Jesus are actually doing life together. Now, you can love the Lord, and you can worship the Lord, and you can do all of that in your own closet alone, but the New Testament just assumes that you know that Christianity is a team sport. That when you signed up to follow Jesus, you signed up to do life with other brothers and sisters. So that's why in our Bible, all over the pages of the New Testament, you have this command followed by two words: one another. And the one that is used the most is the one that we're going to be focusing on for these next 4 weeks, because the Bible never says you need a personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we actually need a shared relationship with Jesus. So look at this verse. You just heard it here. You heard Charity read it at the beginning of the service, and that is this: "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." That word, encourage, is used 109 times in the New Testament. That tells you how important that word is. Jesus uses a form of this very word to describe the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit is sent to us by God to be an encourager. And the Holy Spirit who inspires the writers of the New Testament, knows how important this is. So he keeps inspiring them to say 109 times over and over and over, encourage one another, build each other up, because the Holy Spirit knows that discipleship is exciting and it's exhilarating. By the way, if you think Christianity is boring, you're doing it wrong. It is exciting to follow Jesus. It's exhilarating to follow Jesus. And sometimes it is exhausting to follow Jesus. And so we have to keep motivating each other in the direction of Jesus. You know, I had this insight several years ago when I actually kind of checked something off of my bucket list. Some of you remember this. I went skydiving. Now, before that day, I had never met my skydiving instructor. Actually, since that day, I have never talked again to my skydiving instructor. But on that day, my skydiving instructor said some very encouraging things to me. And when you are in a life or death scenario, any encouragement you receive is received very greatly to you. It's a big comfort to you. I didn't know it before I went that day, but I learned if you're going to go skydiving, encouragement really helps. And I know now, if you're going to be a Christian, encouragement really helps. Think about it. What makes a relationship Christian? You know, well, duh, two Christians talking to each other. No, two people that happen to go to church talking about politics or the weather or the Chicago Cubs, that's not Christian. I'm going to put something heavy on you. What makes a relationship distinctly Christian is not who you talk to, but what you talk about. What makes it a Christian relationship is you intentionally talk about and share with each other the kinds of thoughts that are going to motivate each other in the direction of Jesus. And you see, the Bible assumes that's what we're going to do when we get together. In fact, there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that I grew up with that the preacher would always use to make us feel guilty if we skipped church, but it's not really the point of the verse. Look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, please notice the point of this verse is not, I encourage you to go to church. The point of the verse is, go to church so you can encourage each other. In fact, he said, let us consider how we can do this. In other words, give it some thought before you actually get there. What are you going to say or what are you going to do that's going to help somebody get closer to Jesus this next week? Give it thought. But most of us give it no thought because we just weren't taught to do that. So for the next several weeks, we're going to learn how to be better at this simple thing that's told to us, commanded to us 109 times in our Bible. We're going to do it by looking at some of the gifted encouragers in our Bible. We're going to start with, I think, the very best. His name was Barnabas. And we meet him in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. It says this in verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And by the way, that's a pretty cool nickname. Imagine getting a nickname by the apostles themselves. They said, we're going to call you Encouragement Dude. Because that's what you do. That's your new nickname. And Barnabas is going to give us three ways at getting better at this thing the Bible says is so important. Here's the first. Write it down. Encourage by stepping out when radical generosity is needed. Did you notice the very first thing we learned about Barnabas is not that he said something encouraging, but it's that he did something encouraging, because thoughtful motivation can take all kinds of forms. So here's the context. From the very start of the very first church, there were huge financial burdens, which means we're kind of like the first church. So you're a Jew. You live in Jerusalem. You hear that the leaders of the temple in Jerusalem have crucified that man named Jesus of Nazareth, and they branded him a false Messiah. But then some weeks later, you have some friends that tell you, I saw him. He came back from the dead. And you believe him. And then you yourself profess your own faith in Jesus as the Messiah. But consequences come with that. Maybe you actually own a little shop, and your neighbors now have heard that you have started to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, so they don't come to your store anymore, and you start losing money. Maybe you work for someone, and they fire you because they found out you're a follower of that false Messiah. Or maybe you're a widow and you go to the temple because you're supposed to get food from the temple according to the law of Moses. And now the priest tells you, you're following that false Messiah. You don't get food anymore. So right off the bat, the early church has people in their midst that have very big burdens. And here's how Satan works in those kind of scenarios. When life gets hard, he will take the trial that you're going through, the burdens that you're experiencing, and he will use these things to discourage you. So here's how the church responded. In an unprecedented move, they decided that what God is doing in this new thing is so important, we're going to radically sacrifice to preserve this community. This community is more important than my stuff. So they started saying to each other, if I've got it and you need it, you can have it. Because sometimes church needs to be a verb. Now, I know you usually think of church as a noun, but sometimes you just need to do some church and decide that what God is doing is more important than the stuff that I have. Because generosity is the new normal now in God's kingdom. And that is so encouraging. Especially to a leader in the church. And I know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to give your life to serve in the church, to preach your heart out week after week after week, to tell your church about the dreams and the mission and God's big kingdom, and to be a part of it, and to sacrifice and to give to it, and do that every single week. You have somebody that's going to say, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to get fed, but I am not going to give to that. And friends, that's really discouraging. And that cannot be the norm at the fort. At the fort, we should never genuinely have to have a financial concern here at the fort, but we do. We do all the time. Do you know, this year, our giving has been consistently down. And I'm going to say something. Just want you to hear me. If every single person that attended the fort was on welfare and government assisted, but they still tithe, we wouldn't have one financial concern at all. Do you realize we're not doing what God has asked us to do? We have to embrace the idea that what God is doing is way more important than my own stuff. That's how you encourage. But understand it, generosity is more than money. So the second thing we learn from Barnabas is this: encourage by seeking out what is good in the body of Christ. My favorite church in the Bible is the church in Antioch. And here's why. It was a church that they crossed borders, they risked big, and they crossed all kinds of cultural norms and lines that didn't happen in that day, especially when it comes to missions. One way they did that was they were a racially integrated church, and that was a line that nobody crossed in that day. And they were multi-ethnic, and that became very controversial. In fact, news of that made it all the way to the church in Jerusalem, and the apostles kind of had their interest piqued. So they needed to pick somebody to go check out what was going on in this church in Antioch. So in chapter 11, it says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Please notice, Barnabas did not arrive with his mind already made up. He came looking for evidence of the grace of God. And he did not say to that church, you know, you're making the entire brotherhood nervous. Y'all need to chill. Y'all need to slow down on this stuff a little bit. Because he saw God doing something that was so big, that was so filled with the Spirit. Instead of saying, slow down, Barnabas said, let's ramp this thing up. Because he did not come looking for a reason to gripe. He came looking for evidence of grace. Church ought to be a place where never is heard a discouraging word. And some of you need to know that fault finding is not a spiritual gift. Cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. I remember years ago, I had a person that started coming to this church, and he had a reputation of being a negative person. But he set up a meeting with me in my office one day, and to that meeting, he brought with him a 3-ring binder that had bunches of pages in it that was filled up with issues that he had literally cataloged from the church that he had just left, and he wanted me to see the work that he had done, putting together the criticisms of the church that he had just left. And I told him I didn't want to see that. I didn't need to see that. In fact, in the list of the items that he put inside that 3-ring binder, I am sure there were probably several legitimate concerns. But I told him, brother, if you stay here at the fort for any length of time, you're going to have to write volumes of material about the fort. You see, I asked him a question that day when we were meeting in my office. I said, can I ask you something for real? Can you tell me if the church that you came from, if we went and talked to the people there, if I asked them, you know, for all of the negative criticism that he gave, that guy sure did say, well done a lot too. He always would say, I'm proud of you. He always would say, hey, how can I help you guys? Would they say that your positive encouragement to them actually outweighed the negative list of items you had for them? And there was a really long pause, and he was really quiet. He said, you know, you're right. I do this way too much. I even do it at my job. I think I need to stop. Now let me tell you. You want to go find fault in churches? That is not hard. This church has a lot of faults. Every church that you can visit has a lot of faults. So if that's what you want to do, is find reasons to be unhappy at a church, you're going to be very successful. But if you want to find any spot on earth where there will be more evidence of the grace of God, go find a local body of Christ. Because that's where it is. You will find what you look for. And there's something right about not always looking for what's wrong. That's true of churches. That's true of people. So a little bit later in the same chapter in the book of Acts, it says this. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And I love what I didn't include it, but it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. So that's the third thing, maybe the most important, maybe the hardest, is to encourage by calling out the kingdom potential in others. Encouragement is putting more emphasis on a person's future than you do on a person's past. Focus more on what people can become than on what they have done. It's one reason why Paul uses the word encourage so much in his letters, because it saved him. Encouragement rescued Paul. Paul used to persecute Christians. He would throw them in jail. He even helped kill Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to do more of that. Jesus met him and he rocked his world and he became a follower of Jesus. But the thing is, Paul had such a very bad reputation, nobody trusted Paul for a while. You read in Acts chapter 9, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. When you're trying to get a job at a church as a pastor and on your resume it says, "I used to kill Christians," that's usually a deal breaker. Paul had an awful reputation. Barnabas had an awesome reputation. So Barnabas said, "You know what? I'm going to take some of my credibility and I'm going to give that to Saul." And every one of us today are still being blessed by the fruit of Barnabas' encouragement. And yet you have to wonder, how many Pauls has the church lost? Men and women that could have been very mighty in the kingdom, but we could not get past all the screw-ups in their lives that they had in their past. It's not easy. It's not easy to see kingdom potential. Paul was not even very good at this himself. So he and Barnabas go on this mission trip to plant a bunch of churches. They take this young intern with them named Mark. Mark freaks out on the mission field. It happens sometimes out there on the mission field. He said, "I'm not ready to do all of this." And he leaves them. And it stirs up a whole bunch of trouble, whole bunch of problems. But later, you read where Barnabas, in Acts 15, it says, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they, that being Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So Paul said, "I'm not going there, Barney. You know what kind of mess he created for us? I don't want to take that chance again." But Barnabas was so willing to stand with Mark, he was willing to stand up to Paul. Has that ever happened to you? You know, people mature at different rates, and encouragers know that. Do you ever have a season of your life where you screwed up pretty bad? And a lot of people wrote you off, but somebody stood for you. Somebody stood with you. You're here today because somebody said, "You are more than your worst moment." Praise God. And you know what? Barnabas's faith in Mark was vindicated. Because in one of the most touching verses in the Bible to me, at the very end of Paul's life, he's imprisoned in Rome. He knows that he's going to be dying soon. And one of the very last things he writes, by the way, in our study of 2 Timothy, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And Paul is able to see later what Barnabas was able to see all along. You see, that Barnabas, he sure was an optimist. He was one of those half, glass half full kind of guys. No, he wasn't an optimist. He was a believer. He was a believer that the image of God resides deep in every single person, and it needs to be called out. And so that's one of the reasons why I actually do think teachers need encouragement. Saw a story recently that gave me a lot of delight from May of 2018 at Harvard University at one of their graduation ceremonies. A woman named Christina Gilmer walked across the stage. She was receiving her PhD, and she brought with her that day a special guest named Judith Tonsing. See, Judith was her sixth grade teacher. And at the end of the school year, during her sixth grade year, Judith wrote in Christina's yearbook, "It has been a joy to have you in my class. Keep up the good work. Will you invite me to your Harvard graduation?" And Christina said, "That lit a fire under me." And 21 years later, that's exactly what she did. Pouring courage into another person is very powerful. It should be purposeful. So one more verse. This is from Colossians 4. Paul writes, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." What an assignment. Paul is saying, you know, I need somebody to go and encourage that church in Colossae. I need somebody like Barnabas. Tychicus, you remind me of my old friend Barnabas. I'm going to send you. And I'd like to think that God would send me. Do you think God would send you? If God had a special assignment that he knew there's a person or there's a group of people and they need expressly to be encouraged, I'm going to send you. So here's my challenge, that you and I start to encourage on purpose. We give it thought. We consider and we pray and we start coming together and we start getting more intentional about saying things and doing things that move people in the direction of Jesus. I may not be very good at it, but a clumsy attempt is better than no attempt, because unexpressed encouragement is simply discouragement. So for a month, we're going to be encouragers. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to practice what I'm preaching. I want you to do me a favor and pull out your cell phone right now. Don't lie and say you don't bring your cell phone to church. Go ahead and get it out. I'm giving you permission right now. I'm going to ask you to send a text to somebody in your contact list that you know needs to be encouraged. I want you to do it right now. I want you to send a text. Maybe they're going through a tough time and just say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. I'm wanting you to hang tough." Just let them know that. Maybe somebody needs to be reminded of the promises of God. Tell somebody how they inspire you. Tell somebody how you appreciate what they do. Send a text right now. I'm going to give you a second to do it. Go ahead, do it right now. Send a text to somebody in your contact list and let them know that you appreciate them and try to encourage them. I'm going to give you a second to do that. Go ahead. I hope that you have a Barnabas in your life. Even more, I hope that you will be a Barnabas on purpose. Join me, stand up. I want to pray over you. Father God, we are asking your Holy Spirit, your encourager, to fill our hearts right now with courage, with passion, with clarity about what we need to do next, to move closer to Jesus. And God, help us bring someone with us. And so, start a mighty move among all of us. A move like the early church that catches the attention of the city of Des Moines, even, that lifts up the name of Jesus, the very name in which we pray. Amen.